and smart enough to be able to understand, like, I have a, something where I'm preaching and like, okay, this is the series and it's going to go here. And its objective is to get there. And so I get everything that's in between. Well, you know, the Lord knows that that's not my skill set. So what he does for me is he takes me and burns something in my heart. And then he tells me, now study it, study it, study it. And for months, before I even started this whole series on one another, I had just could not get that out of my mind. Just over and over. So I began to read the one another's, as you know. And you realize, hey, you might go, oh my word. You know, there's been 22 sermons in this series so far for the one another. It's not done. But there's a purpose. He finally gave me the understanding of what this is really going to, what it's creating. And it's hinged on the fact of where Jesus says, I am going to build my church. My church. And I'm going to do a new thing. And we sang all about the new thing here this morning. He didn't come to revise Judaism. He didn't come to improve it from what it was. He came to do something new. And he states that in his command to us. A new command I give you. And so for him to do this new thing, to do this new, whatever it was going to be, he was coming to bring the kingdom of God experience here in this earth, and he was coming to build his church, as he said. The church is a new work of God. It's the new covenant. It's in the New Testament. And the validity and the power of what we believe and hold on to is the fact that everything we read in the New Testament is a testimony from those who came to believe in Jesus Christ, that he was God, that he did die on the cross, and his redemption is there, and he did was raised from the dead, and he sent the Holy Spirit to them to walk forward in what he wanted them to do. He came to build the church. And it's very interesting, and I'm going to ask a question, which I know you all know, and that is, he came to build the church with people like us. We're not going to spend a lot of time in that. We've done that for weeks. But to become what? What was he wanting them to become? Anybody? I couldn't say it's that hard. Don't think. He wanted them to become what? What? Followers, there's another word I think I heard at the D word. Disciples. He called you to be, and he called them to be disciples. And so for the next 3 years, he's going to live with them. He's going to teach them. He's going to train them. He's going to correct them. He's going to do everything needed to be done to create disciples. So that when time comes, he's going to leave, send the Holy Spirit, and commission them to go do something. And in that commissioning, he sent out disciples. He did not send Christians, and he didn't send church members. You know the Christian word, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament. 2 times it's a derogatory term. Those Christians, that's what they were named. We call ourselves Christians, and that's what we've become. But what my heart is and what God's heart is for us to realize this isn't about a title that you carry. This isn't about a fact that you may be Mennonite or you may be Presbyterian or you may be, I could go through the whole list, it takes too long. The key is this, and I'm not putting any of that down. The key is if we all can understand something, we're called first to be disciples. That's what we're called to do. Come follow me. I am the center of this. The whole worship this morning was all about that. About Jesus is the center of everything. That's what this is about for you and me. He is the center. And it was so important that there comes a moment with him and his disciples that it's time to fish or cut bait. And that's the title of this sermon this morning. And we began to do this, look at this a few weeks ago. But we're going to look at John, the Gospel of John, and go through some verses which we have been looking at, but wanting to get totally embedded into our minds what Jesus is doing. He's making disciples. And isn't it amazing that he said at the last time, guys, I want you to go out and I want you to make disciples of all nations. That was the most radical thing anyone ever heard. That was beyond Judaism. He did a new thing. He started a church. Make disciples. This is the point. How can you make a disciple if you're not a disciple? That's the question. If you just, and you know, we all are in different places as disciples, as believers who've come to Christ. There are those who are so solid that, you know, nothing can move you off that rock. And there's others that are challenged with modern ideas and things that you can read on the internet and the experiences of youth and what goes on in the cultures of college. And you begin to question certain things about the validity of your faith and the validity of what you've been growing up in. And then there may be even some here today or somebody who listens to this that is a total skeptic to it all. How do you do anything with all of that to make it powerful? You don't say, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And they go, well, yeah, right. This Noah thing, come on, give me a break. All those animals in that place, give me a break, come on. And stopping the earth for so many hours and backing it up, come on, that's not a fact. How can you? And so all of this happens. And if you read social media today, it is ripping apart the things of our tradition. But there's one thing, if that's what this is all about. No one can debate the historical presence of Jesus Christ. He's proven to existed, who he was even witnessed to by those who weren't even believers or followers. Josephus, Eusebius, other guys like that wrote about this man, Jesus. He literally lived on this earth. And when he died on that cross, he died with witnesses galore watching it. No one could say this was a made-up mythology. He did it. And then after he dies and they place him in the grave, he comes out of the grave and he's resurrected. And Jesus wanted to be sure that no one could doubt this. So he appears to 1, 2, 3, ultimately to 500. They all saw him. The validity of you as a disciple and me as a disciple is Jesus Christ. The center of our lives. The center. He came to do a new thing. And that is by virtue of when he died on that cross and God accepted that sacrifice, you became able to now enter by your faith with Christ in your life to a relationship with God, who's your Father. That's what this is all about. You and me learning what it is to be a disciple. Learning what Jesus did with them 3 years, day in, day out, he did it with them. And so we turned to a passage of scripture a few weeks ago that is what I call the fish or cut bait time. It was coming to a place where it's getting near the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's going to now do something that's going to make sure who is with him. And that's recorded for us in the sixth chapter of John. And I have read these more detailed, and we're going to go through, pick a few verses out. But in the sixth chapter of John, verse 34, please. This verse hinges on something. Jesus is with his disciples and he's going down the road and it's time to go to the synagogue. And he goes into the synagogue. We'll call it church. It's not church. But the synagogue, the religious facility. They were going to have services. And when Jesus goes in there, it's his turn to talk because they took turns. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Oh, geez. You know, wow, this is great. And he goes on. And he says, I am the bread that when you eat it, you will have eternal life. And in verse 34 of chapter 6, the question is stated and the statement is, well, then give us this bread. Then give us this bread. They said, sir, give us this bread. And then Jesus goes and says, now he says, I'm the bread of life. He goes on to say that I have come from heaven and I'm the bread from heaven. Now this was going where they didn't think it was. He was taking them to a place where they were not expected to go at all. And he proceeds on to begin to tell them that those who partake of him will have eternal life, that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, just as the manna was that came down for Moses and the Israelites to eat. And so in verse 34 and 35, we've seen Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That verse in itself is a powerful thing. Jesus says, not only the bread are you never going to hunger, who comes to me, I'm the bread of life, but he says you're not even going to be thirsty. I thought that's pretty powerful when he says this. You're not going to be hungry, you're not going to be thirsty. They're sitting there going, what is this all about? And so he goes on as we've looked at this closely, and he begins to push and push and push because he's now going to take it straight to the edge where they are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to stay with him or am I not? Because he's taking them to a place they didn't expect. And he goes on to add to this that he says, well, listen, if you eat me, you will have eternal life. And so we get to verse 47 to 51. And in those few verses, there is tied together a press. I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am that living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews heard this, it says, and they said, what? Give us his flesh? Right then he crossed the line. He's in the synagogue. And as I mentioned, so you could get this, he says the most detestable thing anyone could ever say. He stands up and says, eat me, eat my flesh. Cannibalism, that was the worst thing you could ever said. That was the most dynamic, irritating, angry producing. How can this man say this, it says. And later it goes, and they connived and schemed, and how can we get rid of this guy? But he doesn't stop. He's laying it on because it's time to fish or cut bait. And I just want to make a little fence around here. Don't anybody think that I take this to have anything to do with the doctrines of communion in this day and age or historically. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is. This is about something Jesus wants people to know about him. And so he goes on. And then in 53 to 55, he goes on to this. How can this man give us his flesh? And Jesus said, verily, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that day. And then the verse, we were reminded later in the later verses as he develops this, it says, and he was in the synagogue teaching this. And then we go into verse 60. Get this. Notice what's taking place. It's time to fish or cut bait. Here you are. You've been following him. You left everything you had. You've told your families all about Jesus. You've watched him preach. You've watched him do all the things he's done, miracles and teachings and all the kinds of things, changing everything that there was. He's bringing something new. And he says, and then the Bible goes on that says, those who heard this began to grumble. Verse 61. And Jesus goes on to explain something and makes it even harder. And then goes to verse 65. Let's go to 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It was fish or cut bait time. He laid before them something that it took whatever it took for them to hold on and not go. I can't imagine being in that room, having known all about him, and I was on the edge of following him, or I was one of his disciples, those who were going to be his people, and he had a group of disciples by then, listening to him say this, and then I go home and I go, my word, my word, my word, What did he said in the synagogue today? I'll tell you something. What he said is, I'm done. Everything that he's done, I've been able to hang in there and I've been able to stand, but he took me to the edge today and he said what he said, I'm done. I'm out of here. And all of a sudden the crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And he's standing there. This is not the way you preach. Hopefully that the group doesn't get smaller and smaller and smaller. And he looks at them and he sees his disciples, the ones that are left, the many of them left. And he turns to the 12. This is verse 67. And in verse 67, he says, you do not want to leave me, do you? Are you guys going to go? No. You don't really want to go, do you? He says, and then Simon Peter goes, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That was the moment. That was the moment they testified to the fact that we have come to believe. And that's what Jesus wants of all of us. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to come to the place where we believe that he has all the words of life, all of them. All the words of life. He has it all. He has eternity. He brings that to us to be a part of eternal life. And they said, where else are we going to go? There's nobody else. What he just said was hard to handle. And they said, but where are we going to go? You've got the words. We now understand that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah, which we've waited for centuries. You are the one that mothers who birthed their sons in the Jewish tradition hoped and prayed that their son would become the Messiah. You are the one. Hundreds of years has passed. Prophecies have said, and Jesus stands and says, I am the fulfillment of all the prophecies that ever happened. All the things that are in me are yea and amen. I am doing a new thing. And the new thing is now I can have a relationship. You can have a relationship with me. You can be my disciple. And to be my disciple, you have to be able to be aware, he said, to get to that edge where you're going to fish or cut bait. You are either going to decide, I'm in, or I'm not. He lays it right out. And you know, even in the midst of all their struggles and all their trials down the road, what are they going to do? They didn't run away and leave him. They went and hid because they were afraid. But they didn't dump him. One went out and hung himself. But they stayed. They did not desert him. But they stayed. Yes, they ran. Yes, they hid. Yes, they were struggling. Yes, they denied. But they did not say, I'm out of here. No more. He took this group and he wanted them to be sure that they were solid. They were his. He was at the center of everything they are. Each one individually have now paid the price to accept who he is and totally committed to him to the point that he gave them the hardest thing there could ever been to think about as a Jew. He gave that to them and they stayed. They did not leave. Because he had something. You know, that's what the whole New Testament is about. It's about men and women who experienced a living Jesus and who related to him in a personal way, who saw him die and raised from the dead and walked out with them. They experienced it over and over and over. That truth is what's passed on into the church life. Read your history closely, the book of Acts. Why does Luke write what he writes? You know what Luke said? I'm writing this because I've done a ton of research. And Theophilus is wondering about whether this is true or not. And I've studied it all out, all of it. And he said, and this is the account that he is who he says he is. And that's what it says in Luke in the early verses. I want you to be sure. And I want you to ask that question to yourselves. Are you sure? Are you sure? You don't just get sure. You grow to get sure. You grow to believe. We've come to believe that you are. What is it that we're being challenged to do in this one another? that we be a church, a group of believers who come together that have decided in our personal lives that we are going to be a disciple. That it's no longer me, I'm going to choose, I'm going to have a committee meeting with whoever I want to and decide whether it is important or not. I'm going to give up my choice, I'm going to give up my will. And I want what you want. I want to do what you want to do. We're studying Colossians in our Bible class as adults, a phenomenal little letter. If you don't come to Bible class, come, but if you don't come, read it. Read it carefully and slowly and listen to what it says. It's everything about the supremacy of Christ. Listen, you and I are called Christians. That's what we become called. I find it being called a Christian, but I want to be a disciple. That's the one another. You can be a Christian and hang out and do all those things that look Christian, but to be a disciple, he's going to take you to the edge just as he took everyone else, and you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to fish or cut bait? What are you going to do as a believer? Every one of us have to make that choice. Comes a time in our walk with Jesus, you must make that choice. I must make that choice. How long does it take? I don't know. Some it might be instantaneously, bam, it's, there it is. To others it might take days, to others it'll take months, and some it might take years for it to happen. It took 3 years, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for Jesus to work in those men that they became his disciples. Now don't use that as an excuse to avoid. That's not what that's about. But it's about the truth of he wants you to decide this. He wants me to decide this. And then as we decide this, where's this going to go? What does this all become? I'll give you a hint. Yes, he goes to the cross. Yes, he pays the price for your sin. Yes, you now stand justified before God and cleansed. And he holds nothing against you. Yes, he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? He answered that. Jesus, could you tell us now what you wanted all about? What's this all about? And he stares me down in the eyes and he looks at me and says, this is what it's about. I want you to go out and I'm going to give you something new. This has never been said before. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that way the world will know you're a disciple. It's not by what you say. It's not by how you pretend or whatever you are or how religious you may look or the words. It says how you love each other. The world out there will know you're a disciple of how you love me and how I love you and how we love each other. Hey, look, that's not easy to love me. I shouldn't say not to love you. It's not easy. It's hard. It is difficult. But he says, and the key to this is what? The key to this is you will give up yourself for the sake of Jesus. Not the another, but for Jesus. You want to know what he wants. You want to know his ways. You want to know his means. You don't just want to know what the Bible says. You want to know what he says in the Bible about him and you and me. Look, one another is nice. It's a great, for me, it's a wonderful study. I have fun in this, and I hope you are learning something from it and growing and being challenged. But he is preparing us, church, for something. And that is to love one another. And I experience in this congregation that truth. I've been with you 17, 18, 19 years. You've had me that long, not your pastor all that time, but 17 years. And I know many of you. Some are newer in my relationship, but I know you. I know what you're like. You do love. I know what it's like to experience that from you. You'll fail. I'll fail. But we can love one another as he has loved us. And then we can hold on to something. What the world touches you and me, they're going to hear about you and me. Somehow, some way, you're going to bring it up. Usually it's, where do you go to church? it is what it is. And how you go from there to the place of, you know, I'm in a fellowship of believers that, you know what? We have grown and learned to love one another. And really we do. We really do. And we experience it. The bishop said to me last week after we were done, I said, well, how was it? What am I going to ask him? By the way, he's coming the 15th. Please mark in your calendar to go away again. I mean, no, that was sarcastic. Mark in your calendar to be here. He will be here. You know what he said? This was great. He loved it. He said, this is an awesome place. He said, you're great people. He said, I've stood around and people wanted to talk to me and fellowship. I watched them talk and they just didn't bail out the door and leave and get away from each other. He was blessed. And then he schedules himself. And he says, well, when do you want me to preach again? I said, what availability do you have? Well, he says, and before he answered, I said, well, take all the blanks and fill them in for us. No, he's coming July 15th. He's not waiting very long. He filled it in fast because he loves us. And we can learn to love him. And we can see the dynamic of what he's going to do to affect this congregation and how he's going to give leadership to the leaders of the churches. And I mean, he's pushing. He doesn't play any games. He calls it as it is. And he challenges us to deal with what it means to be a servant leader. So the question when I've been preaching all these sermons and studying all these weeks, it's not finished, because we're going to get to the point of it all, sharing Jesus without fear. That's where this goes. He said to them, go. What do we go with? We go with a lifestyle that shows the world that we love one another. That is a tremendous miracle to experience with each other, because that's not easy. Not easy at all. Fish or cut bait. Deal with it. Be his. There are so many things we can do as we walk with Christ and get mixed up and all that into stuff that we're hearing and doing and being and all those types of things. The key verse is, are you in love with him? Do you love him with all of your heart, your soul, mind, and strength? And are you learning to love your neighbors as yourself? Learning to love him, believing in him, trusting in him? You will know the minute you leave here, by virtue of what life lays before you, the answer to these questions. It's how you will deal with them, how I will deal with them, which will be how I deal with my fear, how I deal with my doubts, how I deal with those things that face me in life that I'm concerned about and don't know the answers to, how I deal with my failures and my weaknesses and my strengths and my victories, and how I deal with all of that. To have all of that and to know he is intimate with me. I am his and he is mine. His banner over us is love. Let's pray. Kirsten, you got a song? I just want to challenge you here as we pray this morning that as you listen to this, I know the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He promised he would. And you may be challenged to the fact as a believer, you know, you've not done this decision. You've not fished or cut bait. You're kind of on the edge of the dock deciding whether you want to put this, do what you want, or are you really going to do this or not. And you've hedged just long enough to make it look and seem like in your own life and your own deceptions that you're over that line. But you know, when you hear this, something convicts, not shames, not condemns, but convicts. And you know that you've been holding out on him. He wants you all. And you may be here and you're a skeptic. And you've been dealing with, what does all this mean? I'm not sure I believe this. What is church about today? And all those kinds of things. And if I just would encourage you for something, I'm going to pray for you in this. Turn your eyes to him. Learn about him. And watch what happens in your life. Walk with him. So, Father, I pray for all of us, for me, for all of us, that we can discern in ourselves if there's something we're holding back that we're not willing to just give to you. and to totally give. That we like this little corner of something that's mine. You mean I got to give that up too? It's not give up. It's follow. It's go. It's be. And it's to discover a life that's exciting and full of venture beyond anything any of us could ever imagine. Eternal life. Here and then. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here that's convicted like that, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they can say yes. Yes. Between you and them. And anyone here, Lord, that's been on the edge, skeptically wondering, is my faith really, is this really what I want to be? Is this what I want to do? And that as I look to Jesus and listen to the testimony of the facts of who he is and what he's done, and hear how men and women's lives have been touched by the fact that he did die and he did was raised, and he does bring the Holy Spirit and he changes lives, that my eyes are being opened and my doubts are being erased. And so, church, I pray that all of us, as we walk this one another road, that we can grow more than ever in loving one another. Because, church, I know that before Father, he's going to connect you to the world. He's going to connect this church to the world in ways that we've not thought about. And in those places, how we relate to each other will testify to them what a disciple is. Thank you for that privilege. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Amen. We're going to end with this new song that we sang earlier, None But Jesus.